John taught his disciples how to pray. Lord, we don't know how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And in Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, when you pray, say. And so the Lord's Prayer, as it is called, is a prayer that would be good for us to memorize, to say those very words. In Matthew chapter 6, we have this same prayer, and the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 is again giving instructions to his disciples, this time in the context of not being like the Pharisees who practiced their religion just to be seen by men. And the Lord Jesus in verse 9 tells us that the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for praying. Pray then in this way or after this manner. And so we've been looking now at this glorious prayer. It is not the only prayer that is recorded for us that the Lord Jesus prayed. John chapter 17 is a lengthy prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed. In John chapter 11, we have a very short prayer that Jesus prayed at the mouth of the tomb of Lazarus. So there are many prayers in Scripture, but this prayer is unique in the sense that Jesus said this is a pattern for prayer. And you remember we said that when parents have little children, they have to learn how to talk. And in a very real sense, Jesus is teaching us as his little ones how to talk to our Father, to Almighty God, as those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen in the introduction, our Father who is in heaven, those who are trusting in Jesus have the privilege of calling God our Father. And what a tremendous privilege that is to have that close relationship with our God, redeemed and not only forgiven as we believe in the Lord Jesus and his blood washes us clean, but we have the privilege of calling him our Father because he has legally adopted us. He has drawn us unto himself and said, I want you to have my name. You're part of my family. And legally in heaven, the judge of all the earth has adopted us into his family. What a privilege we have. Our Father, who is in heaven, and heaven reigns over this universe. It is the throne room of Almighty God, the one who holds the kings of the earth in his hands. This God gives us the privilege of coming into his very throne room as his little children. And it's the picture of a little child climbing up in their father's lap to be loved and cared for and to have his ear. The first petition, hallowed be your name. Our greatest need is the honor of God. Our greatest privilege and our greatest duty is to seek to lift up our God, his praise, his cause, his honor. Our greatest need before we talk about our daily bread and our own forgiveness is to please and honor our great God. And so we're praying in this first petition that we and all of those around us, but beginning with ourselves and then with those around us, would give God what is due to him. Praise, love, worship, obedience, devotion. Our heart's desire is to honor him. Verse 10, this second petition flows out of that. For none of us left to ourselves can or will do that. And so we began looking last Lord's Day at this second petition, thy kingdom come. We saw, first of all, that the kingdom of God. In a sense, God has always been king and always is king. And yet we saw that Satan has come and like a squatter claiming territory that isn't rightly and legally his, has taken up residence. And the living God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to reclaim his rightful territory, his rightful ownership of this universe. And that is what we pray for in verse 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ would reach down his mighty hand from his throne in glory, and that he would extend his saving power to redeem his sheep and to destroy his enemies. Now, we saw last Lord's Day that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous terms. There's great confusion in the evangelical church in our day about these terms, and many people put forth the idea that these terms are referring to different entities. But we've seen, looking at many parallel passages in the Gospels, that these terms are used as synonyms. There is no distinction. These terms, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, are referring to the same thing, the saving work and realm of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. And we are praying in the Lord's Prayer that God would exert his saving power in our own lives so that we would be restored in Jesus to acknowledge him as our King and our Savior, not only for ourselves, but for others. And you remember we looked at John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus and said, "We know that you are from God, for nobody can do the signs that you do unless he were from God." And Jesus tells Nicodemus that if he would enter or see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Now, please turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And so when a person becomes a Christian, what has happened? When a person says, "Lord Jesus, wash my sins away. Lord, I don't want to live against you. I don't want to break your holy commandments. I don't want to tell things that are not true, the breaking of the ninth commandment. I don't want to break the fifth commandment, to disobey my parents, to dishonor them. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder." When we have unrighteous anger in our heart, we're committing murder in our heart. We are confessing our sin to the Lord Jesus and trusting in him to make us clean, to make us right with the living God. And so in Colossians 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, in a prayer, he, up in verse 9, you see, "For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it," about God's work in their lives, "we have not ceased to pray for you." And so he describes what he's been praying for these Christians in Colossae, "to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul says, since we heard of your conversion, of you coming to know Jesus, we haven't ceased to pray for you, and we've prayed that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Verse 10, "so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father." He says, this is what we've been praying for you. that you would experience all of these things of God's continual work of growing you up. Verse 12, giving thanks. We're praying that God will stir in your hearts so that you will just constantly be thanking God. And for what? Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what has happened to these people? Well, verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain or kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so here's a description of this kingdom that we are praying for in the Lord's Prayer. We're praying for people to experience this amazing work of God Almighty reaching down His hand from heaven and transferring people from the realm of darkness in the clutches of the evil one and transferring them to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who through His blood has redeemed us. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we have, again, a description of this amazing work of God transferring us from the realm of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In verse 1 of Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so notice the tenses here. You were. This is what these Christians used to be. You were dead. You were walking in paths that were according to this evil one, described there in verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In verse 3, we used to live that way, in the lusts of our flesh. We just gave ourselves to doing whatever we wanted to do, regardless of what God's holy standard said. And we were indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It was fascinating to talk with some of the people about the couple that was married yesterday when they were little. And there were some pretty good stories. Well, children can do some very interesting things. And God describes what we were before God put His hand of mercy upon us. We were children of wrath. That's what we were by nature. And I have never had to take any of my children aside and said, okay, honey, for the next 15 minutes we're going to have a lesson on how to sin. I hate to have to tell you this, but this is something you're going to need to learn. Here's how you pitch a fit, okay? You just kind of take your fists, ball them up, stiffen your arms, and stop breathing. That'll get you a little red in the face. And kind of stiffen up. I haven't had to teach any of my children how to do that. Where did they get it from? Their mom, not me. They got it from me, and we could go all the way back to Adam. Children of wrath by nature. Well, what happened to these people? This is what they used to be, and if you're a Christian, this is what we used to be. What happened to us? Well, God transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And here's how He did it. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so here again is this description of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, breaking in. And here's the realm of darkness, and here's the squatter, Satan. And he says, this place is mine. You belong to me. And Jesus powerfully comes and rescues His people, His sheep, men and women and boys and girls from that realm of darkness, and transfers us, gives us a new heart to repent of our sins and say, Lord Jesus, wash me, make me right. I want to be friends with you. I don't want to be your enemy anymore. Well, that's what we are praying for. Now, I want us to go over to the book of Acts and spend just a little bit of time. You remember in the Gospel of Mark, and before we look at Acts, go back to the Gospel of Mark. And first of all, in Mark chapter 1, here is what the Lord announced at the beginning of His public ministry. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so the summary of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a summary now, and this is what Jesus was saying. Notice verse 14. He was preaching the gospel of God. And the content of that preaching is in verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, the parallel account to this over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, and you can turn there, Matthew chapter 4. And you see in verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so then he talks about this passage in chapter 9. And he doesn't quote the whole passage, but notice, verse 16, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And so here we have this setting now of the realm of darkness and what is happening. Well, being the rightful king, the rightful owner, has come to reclaim from this squatter, Satan, who says, nope, this is mine. It belongs to me. You can't have it. And the Lord Jesus comes, and what is He doing? Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And in verses 22 and following, we looked at how on one occasion the Lord Jesus Christ, there he is in verse 22, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. So here's a man who is languishing in the realm of darkness. Here's a man who is captured in the realm of darkness. And he is suffering, isn't he? He's suffering. He's blind. A blind man can't what? See, good. And a mute man can't talk, good. Okay, I just want to make sure y'all were awake and with me. Okay. So here's a man who's blind and mute, and he was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man both spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? And you see, in the Old Testament, God had promised that in the fullness of time, a Messiah would come, a Savior. And so when the people saw Jesus healing people in this supernatural way, they began to ask the question publicly, is this the Messiah? Is this the son of David? Well, verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom, I want you to notice, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out the demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? And so Jesus is saying, look, if I am doing this by the power of Satan, then Satan is fighting against himself. So he says, that's not correct. And then he says, well, who do your sons cast out Satan by? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is what? Has come upon you. And so when Jesus began to proclaim the gospel, he said the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. It's close. How close was it? Well, wherever the king is, that's where his kingdom is. And as Jesus saved people and rescued people from the realm of darkness, his kingdom was growing. And so he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And so if you're in your home and you hear somebody break into your home, what are you going to do? Oh, I know. You'll go downstairs, turn the lights on, and say, hey, listen, you may bump into something in the dark. Let me turn the lights on for you. And I tell you what, I made some homemade cookies yesterday. And I'm just going to put these homemade cookies out here on the plate. And while you carry off everything in my house, why don't you just help yourself to some of my cookies? That's what everybody does, right? No. What you'll do is you'll be upstairs, and first you call 911, and then you probably would take action to make sure that your family was protected. Well, if this robber has any brains whatsoever, he will do what? He will tie you up. Because he knows if I am not tied up, I'm going to, instead of be handing him cookies, I'm going to be trying to stop him from plundering my house. And Jesus uses that analogy to describe what he was doing. That he had tied up the strong man and he was plundering his house. And he says, this kingdom of darkness now is being plundered because Jesus has overpowered this evil one. Back to the Gospel of Mark, you remember we saw in these parables of the kingdom that the kingdom of God starts out how? Look at verse 30 of Mark chapter 4. He said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Here's this picture of the kingdom, and it starts out very small. When the Lord Jesus came and walked on this earth, there weren't a whole lot of people when he ascended back up into heaven that professed his name. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts tells us that in Acts chapter 1, how many disciples were there who were gathered together in Jerusalem praying, waiting for him to pour forth the Holy Spirit to empower the church to begin the Great Commission? Well, it wasn't a huge number. There were 12 disciples, and one of them was a traitor. But we see here in Acts chapter 1, in verse 15, at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons were there together. Now, if you remember Gideon's army, you remember about the Midianites, and there were a bunch of Midianites, and the Israelites had about 35,000, and they were outnumbered over 2 to 1, and God said to the leader, Gideon, way too many. You got way too many. You're outnumbered 2 to 1. It's too many. Why? Well, God said, I want everybody to understand very clearly who is gaining the victory. And so, how many did they eventually get down to? 300. God said, that'll do. 300. And in a sense, that's what we see here in the book of Acts. We see just a very small, like a mustard seed. The world looked at this and they thought, this is insignificant. 120 people. And yet, by the end of the book of Acts, as we're going to see, the gospel had gone all over the known world. And there were not only people being converted, but whole congregations of Christians being established all over the known world during the lifetime of the apostles. Now, that was a growth of what? The kingdom of God. Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, let's look at some passages to see exactly what we're praying for when we pray, your kingdom come. And so in Acts chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so Dr. Luke says, now the first account, which is the Gospel of Luke, that's volume 1, and that records from the beginning of the Lord Jesus, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. And he says, now I want to tell you the rest of the story. That's just the first volume. He says, I want to tell you volume 2. And so in verse 3, to these, he, Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. And so after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to various disciples over a period of about 40 days. And he did all kinds of mighty works, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning what? What Jesus talked to the disciples about after he had been raised from the dead for 40 days before he went back up into heaven. Speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Now keep your finger there and turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. The Pharisees have been challenging Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 21, in verses 33 and following, listen to another parable. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. Well, go back up to verse 28. And you remember we looked at this. I'm not going to go back over it again, but the chief priest in verse 23 asked him a question while he was teaching. "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" You remember Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his public ministry and at the end of his public ministry. And the Pharisees, they said, "By what authority are you teaching and establishing the fact that you have the right to come and cleanse the temple? Who gave you this authority?" And so verse 24, Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We don't know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "First." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." Now the Pharisees were like the preachers of Jesus' day. And Jesus says to them, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going to get into the kingdom of God before you do. And then Jesus tells another parable. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first. And they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. They were brilliant, weren't they? They go, I think he's talking about us. And so they didn't repent, though, sadly. Look in verse 46, when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Well, you'll notice verse 43, this parable of the vineyard. A man owns a vineyard. He sends servants to tell the renters, pay the owner of the vineyard. God's the owner of the vineyard. He's planted the vineyard. And the renters are the nation of Israel. And the slaves are the prophets of the Old Testament. And he sends prophet after prophet saying, you need to pay what you owe. What do you owe? You owe God love, obedience, devotion. You ought to trust in his son. But they mistreated these servants, these slaves. And finally, the owner of the vineyard said, I will send my son. He's the rightful owner of the vineyard. And they will respect him. But when the son came, what did the renters say? They said, this is the heir. If we kill him, then the vineyard's easy pickings. It'll be ours. And so Jesus said to the Pharisees, what will the owner of the vineyard do to those renters? And they haven't perceived yet what all is going on. And so they said, well, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end. And then Jesus makes the application. He says, you are the ones who have done this. And God is going to deal with you. And notice the judgment of God for their unbelief of rejecting the prophets of the Old Testament, culminating in the rejection of God's own Son. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be what? Taken away from you and given to a people, a nation, producing the fruit of it. And so here we have now this question over in Acts chapter 1. As the disciples hear Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, they understand that the kingdom has been taken away from Israel, that they no longer have claim to be God's people, to have his presence and his protection. And so they said, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, we're not going to take the time, but you can read over in the book of Romans, chapter 11, where God reveals to us that before history ends, the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews, are going to have their eyes opened, and these natural branches that have been broken off of the tree of God's people are going to be grafted back in as they repent and believe in Jesus. So that's what the disciples are asking. is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is it this at this time that you're going to send your Spirit and open the eyes of the Jews, and they as a whole are going to run to Messiah and acknowledge Jesus is Messiah and be grafted back in to the people of God? Are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? And what does Jesus answer in verse 7? They say, Jesus, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And what does Jesus answer? What's verse 7 say? Do what? That's right. In a sense, Jesus says, it's none of your business. That's just something you don't need to know. It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But he says, this is what you need to be thinking about. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ from his throne in heaven. And what does Peter say the significance of this event of the Holy Spirit being poured out and people hearing of King Jesus, who not only died but has been raised from the dead in all of those different languages? He says, this is what David spoke about. Look at verse 30 of Acts chapter 2. And so because he, David, was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke concerning what? He spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, and therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And how does Jesus destroy his enemies? One of two ways. I'm glad you asked that question. One of two ways. He either destroys his enemies by converting them. And you can go over to Acts chapter 8 and read about in chapter 9, the gospel going forth. And particularly in Acts chapter 9, we have the record of a fellow by the name of, let's see, what was that guy's name? Think. Somebody help me. Saul of Tarsus. And look what Jesus did. This fierce enemy. Jesus reached down his hand from heaven and he changed this man. He transferred him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now we also have other enemies of the gospel, and we see a different way Jesus dealing with other enemies. For example, in Acts chapter 12, we have King Herod. And King Herod, he also is a fierce enemy. He also is putting Christians to death. And what does Jesus do from his throne in heaven to put him as somebody underneath his feet? Well, he doesn't convert King Herod, like he graciously did Saul of Tarsus, but he crushes King Herod. He sends a mighty angel from heaven to strike King Herod, and he is eaten by worms and died because King Herod blasphemously claimed to be God. The kings of the earth ought to take note. Look in Acts chapter 8, and we're just going to look at a few verses throughout the book of Acts about a summary of what apostolic preaching was all about. Look at Acts chapter 8. But when they believed Philip preaching, And what? Here's Philip the evangelist now. He's in Samaria preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were being baptized, men and women alike. Over in Acts chapter 14. And here we have the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And in verse 22, he returns. In verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter what? The kingdom of God. Over in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is there at Thessalonica. There's a big riot that breaks out. And in verse 6, when they did not find them, Paul, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is what? Another king, Jesus. These disciples were accused of turning the world upside down because there's another king, Jesus. Acts chapter 19, Paul is at Ephesus. Verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about what? The kingdom of God. Of the saving, mighty work of Jesus, rescuing people from the realm of darkness and transferring them into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We don't have time to read about what happened there at Ephesus and how they had a good book burning in Ephesus, but you can read about that. Acts chapter 20, he asked the elders of Ephesus to come to him. And in verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to God of both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I did not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. And so kingdom preaching is gospel preaching. And gospel preaching is about King Jesus, who died upon a cross, but he's not a dead Savior. He's been raised from the dead. He has ascended on high and is seated at the Father's right hand. And he is extending his gracious, saving realm. That's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And then lastly, over in Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel, and he's under house arrest in Rome. And I want you to notice verse 23, Acts 28. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about what? The kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And then down in verse 30, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the gospel of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the kingdom of God all about? The Lord Jesus Christ, his saving power. And so That's what we're praying for when we pray, Thy kingdom come. Now, listen to what the larger catechism says about this petition. In the second petition, which is Thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world. You know what propagate means? Multiply. The gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called. See, we pray for Jews to have their eyes open to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. The fullness of the Gentiles brought in. The church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted. That Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever, and that He would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. Now, we'll finish looking at this and go on to the next petition next Lord's Day. But what an exciting, amazing thing God is doing, furthering His kingdom. And we get to pray. And we rejoice to see the rule of Jesus grow more and more in our own hearts and lives. And we pray for others to be transferred from the realm of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And that's what we're praying for. Thy kingdom come. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do rejoice that You have transferred us, we who love You, Lord Jesus, from the realm of darkness to the kingdom of Your beloved Son. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are growing that kingdom in our own hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that You would bless us to see by the eye of faith the Lamb upon His throne, and to delight to see the kingdom of God grow, not only in our own hearts, but in our homes, that we would establish and grow by Your grace Christian homes and Christian businesses, and that everything we put our hand to, we would do so with a view and a vision to honor You and to see Your flag, Lord Jesus, of ownership and saving power planted in every facet of our existence, in every institution we're a part of, at home, at work, at play. Oh, Lord, how we thank You that You reign on high and that You have made peace with us through Your precious blood. Bless us now as we fellowship together and prepare our hearts for worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.